In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. It would be tempting to make the sermon text about that. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness from John chapter 3. I'm not going to do that today. Our sermon text is Genesis, the 12th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are a little bit more than 7 billion people in the world today. Over half of them, somewhere around 55%, claim to be either Christian, Muslim, Islam, or Jewish. It's estimated that 33% of the world are Christian, 21% Muslim, and about 1% Jewish. So these three have something in common. Not their size. Not their size. No. They are linked together by one particular thing. What is it? Abraham. All three of these claim Abraham as their father. Now, I share these demographics with you simply to point out that Abraham is a really, really big deal. Over half of the world's population, 3.5+ billion people call Abraham their father. And that makes Genesis 12 very important in our readings for today. The reading that you heard in our Old Testament is a really big deal because it's Abraham's entrance onto the scene. It is his debut in the biblical narrative. So I'd like to think with you for just a minute about what makes Abraham so special, so great a man, such a big deal. One of the most common answers that I hear given among people is that Abraham is a great man because Abraham has faith, great faith. He believes in God all the days of his life. Now, you read about that faith a little bit in Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go. I'm not telling you where you're going. I'm not giving you any sort of GPS coordinates here. Just go to the place I will show you. And Abraham, who is 75 years old, at this time, packs up everything that he has. All his possessions, his wife, his nephew, and he leaves everything that he knows. His father, his land. He leaves without itinerary. He leaves without GPS. He leaves without a plan even to return. So there it is. Abraham's great faith. He has a strong and vibrant faith that always trusts God. So that's what must make Abraham so special. Such a great a man. Except, we're told that at 75 years old, in Joshua 24, verse 2, Abraham lived with his father Terah, and Abraham and Nahor lived beyond the river, and they worshipped false gods. Which means Abraham was a pagan. He was an unbeliever for 75 years of his life. He did not know God from the time he was born. He did not believe in God from the time he was born. You know what Abraham's like? He's like you. He's like me. By nature, sinful. By nature, unclean. By nature, an enemy of God. Now, I guess we also should probably not forget Genesis 17, where God tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. And it's almost been 20 years, and you remember what Abraham does? He laughs in God's face. And Sarah does too. So much for a vibrant faith that always trusts God and always believes in him. I don't think that's what makes Abraham special. It's not his faith. Huh. Well, if it's not his faith, maybe it's that he's a really good man. One who is willing to listen to what people told him. One who is willing to fight for the people that he loves. One who's morally outstanding and does everything for anyone, even if it costs him his own life. Maybe that's what makes him so great. You see a little bit of that with Lot and him going to rescue Lot for sure. But before Lot, there's three verses right after this text for today. You know what Abraham does? Three short verses later, he and Sarai go to Egypt. And Sarai's beautiful. She's stunning. And Abraham thinks, wait a minute. If I take you into the land, and Pharaoh sees how beautiful you are, and he knows that I'm your husband, he's going to kill me to take you as his wife. So I'll tell you what you're going to do. Here's what you got to do, wife. You got to save my neck. You got to save my skin. And to do that, you got to lie for me, at least a little bit. Tell him you're my sister. I know you might run the risk of taking you anyway and possibly violating you, but just do me this favor. It's okay. Just lie for me a little bit to save my own life. What happened to doing the right thing at all costs? And then there's his morality. See, several times throughout the Old Testament, God tells Abraham, you're going to have a child, and that child will come through Sarai, your wife, who's later named Sarah. 10 years go by since he hears the first promise. Then there's a reiteration of the second promise where God takes him outside and say, count the number of stars if you are able. So shall your offspring be. It's going to be through Sarah. Or number the grains of sand on the seashore. So will your offspring be. Right after this, in the very next chapter, Sarai, his wife, who's barren, literally tells him this. Look, there's no way that I'm going to give you the promised child. I can't have kids. So why don't you take my servant Hagar and commit adultery with her? Get her pregnant. That's how you're going to have the promised child. You remember what Abraham does? He does just that. He commits adultery. Abraham readily commits six commandment sins, just like you do. Just like I do. So with all due respect to our father Abraham, I don't think that it's his faith at all times and in all places. And I don't think that he's some sort of good, morally outstanding guy that makes him so great. If you read the narrative, he fails God a lot. And he fails his family a lot. And he hurts his family. Just like I do. Just like you do. No, Abraham is significant. Abraham is special. Abraham is great because of something else. Abraham is great because our text this morning actually says God called Abraham. Get that. God reached into the life of a sinner, a morally corrupt, by nature, sinful enemy of God. And he called Abraham by name to be the father of nations, and to be his own child. I will bless you. It's God's calling that makes Abraham great. Just like it's God's calling that makes you great. Or me great. See, if Genesis chapter 12 teaches us anything, it teaches us that Abraham was not the star of this narrative. This isn't about Abraham. He's sinful. He's unclean. He's morally corrupt. He's an enemy of God. Likewise, this is not about you or me. It's not about your skills. It's not about what you have done. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you failed to do. It's not about your hard work, service in the community, in the church, or lack thereof. We are like Abraham. Sinful, unclean, morally corrupt, and enemies of God. It's not about you. And it's not about me. None of us deserve to be called by God. Not one of us, standing or sitting. It's all about God then. God who calls. God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's about God who calls Abraham to be the father of nations, and God who makes that fulfillment of that promise through his own son, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus who lived the perfect life for you and for me, for Abraham, for all us disobedient, idol-worshipping enemies of God. It's all about Jesus who took your sin and my sin upon his shoulders. And in exchange, he said to you, here is my life, here is my perfection, here is my beauty, here is my forgiveness. It's all about Jesus who was told by the Father to go go, not to the land that I will show you, go now to the cross. It's all about Jesus, who loved you on the cross unto death. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that Son gave his life for you in love on that cross. He bled for you. He died for you, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, not because you earned it or are some awesome person. Neither am I. No, it's because God is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. And he has this habit of reaching into sinners' lives and changing them and transforming them from slaves of sin and death and the devil to sons of his Father, sons of the living God. So Jesus freely did that for you. He gave his life and his blood on the cross for you. He died and he rose again. And now, alive and risen again, he is at work calling disciples. Today he called Elena in the waters of baptism at Holy Cross. But before there was Elena, there was each and every one of you. God called you by name. He placed his mark on you, on your forehead and on your heart at the cross. He reached into your life and mine, saying, you don't belong to sin. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to death. Your successes and your failures in life don't define you. They're not where your identity comes from. I have told you who you are. You are my child, bought with my blood. You have died to sin. And you rise to the newness of life. Every day you rise to the newness of life. It's why Luther tells you in the Small Catechism, the first thing you do when you wake up is to make the sign of the cross and remember whose you are. Because it's going to be a battle that day. Against sin, against temptation, against the devil. It's going to be all around you. But you know who you are. You are a son of God through him. So you rise to the newness of life. And that means you've got to daily leave behind your insatiable infatuation with yourself. As I have to leave behind mine. Oh, I'm awesome. I'm great. Look at what I can do. Look at how awesome. If the world would shut up for 5 minutes and listen to me, everything would be fixed. We got to leave it behind. We got to let it go. Because none of us are anything worthy of salvation before God. It's by his grace alone. We must live. We must move. We must have our being in Jesus alone. That's the first remarkable thing. You want another remarkable thing? Here's what else I noticed about this text. Quite remarkably, God doesn't have to do any of this. But in his infinite wisdom, he not only calls you, but he also chooses to bring blessings to others through you. Not just through Abraham, but also through you. Also through you. God blesses this world through your faithful service as a Christian mother, father, grandparent, husband, wife, brother, sister, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, man, woman, friend, employer, employee, and citizen. God blesses this world in and through you. You serve as a mask of God and you reveal the mercy of God to others every day of your life. That's remarkable. All of this God does. He does it out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me or in you. For all that, it is our duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Amen.